To work. And it makes me think about what we're going to be talking about today, and that is to not look at the evidence of things seen and move forward. Remember two weeks ago I was here for part one, and we talked about the Red Sea was in front of them. So right then you could just say, well, I guess this is it. God's going to have to do something because we can't, you know, we're not going to be able to go any further. So I guess we're just going to have to go back. You remember what they said? You brought us out here to die. Is that what they said? That several times through their journey. But you got an issue, you just keep going forward. Amen. We're going to have a lot of issues in our church between now and the second coming, are we not? You keep going forward. Keep going forward. I like the saying that someone shared one time. God says to us, you go ahead and load up the cart, I'll provide the horse. Right? Don't sit there and wait until the cart has a horse in front of it ready to go before you obey God. You fill the cart, I'll provide the horse. So I like that. The children's story, also the song itself, I stand in awe of you. God's character, getting to know God. We're going to talk a lot about that today in part two. The children's story, I enjoyed a lot too. A lot of good lessons in there, the robe of Christ's righteousness. But it also reminded me of something that happened to us when she said she saw the tail, right? She saw the tail sticking out from under the bed or whatever, around the corner. She could see this tail and it made her think about what she needed to do to get it. I had something similar. I lived for 18 years in the deserts above Los Angeles. So some of you may be familiar with that. Santa Clarita, Valencia, Newhall area. So we had land out there, and it's those of you who know, it's like desert land. And so there's lots of snakes that like to live out there. And so I was outside working in what I would say is a yard, but it was mostly weeds and cactus. And we had left, the door was open for some reason, and I was off about as far away as from here to down your hallway a little bit. And I too saw a tail, right? Just the tail of something. And it was going into our house, only this was a little more sinister. This was the tail of a large snake just going right on into our house. And my wife was in there, and my wife has an absolute phobia of snakes. An irrational phobia that I have for sharks. So it's that same level of fear. And although it's a little easier for me to avoid sharks than it was for her to avoid snakes living in the desert. So I see the tail going in and I start running. I'm like, I have to get to it while he's still in sight. I went into that, ran into the house. I was good. I was quite a ways. His tail disappeared. I wasn't going to say anything to her at first. Run into the house and I could not find him. This is a snake. He's in our house. We never did find him. So imagine for the next few weeks when you get out of bed and you put your feet down onto the floor or you're reaching into a cabinet, getting out a cup. Everything we did for a while was on eggshells. It was, please, Lord, get that thing out of here. So we did. We got through it. I want you to think about this song that we just heard about standing in awe of God, because I want to give you a quick review real quick of part one. Just, I'll give you a 60-second overview for those of you who weren't here. And like I always do, I like to tell you where you can get it. If you go to my website, you can find part one. You can also find many of the previous presentations I've done at different churches. It's godforgod.com. GodForGod.com. So that is where you'll find part one. But I want to give you a quick overview of it. And one last thing I wanted to say before I do that is that I understand you have a new pastor, right? So praise God. Blessings to him. I'm going to pray that all goes well. One thing that's interesting that happens when churches get new pastors is that you don't know what the pastor's plans are for speakers. So this may be the last time I speak here. I don't know. We'll see. But if so, it's been a wonderful 15 years. We'll see where we go, right? We'll see where we go. But I want a special prayer for your new pastor. I know it's going to be a wonderful connection there. So 2 weeks ago, on November 4, I was here and we talked about the idea of being able to make wise decisions in these great tests that come to us as individuals and as a people, or as a planet in the case of one of those tests, has to do with what? Who remembers? What's the key to making the right decision? Faith, but we need to know something. A correct view of God's character, that's right. If we have a false view of God's character, that will guide everything we do in the wrong direction. We'll make the wrong decisions. So, real quick, we looked at four past tests and one that's in the future. The first test was the fall of Lucifer. What was the test? what would the angels do? Would they go with Lucifer or would they go with God? And Satan told lies about God's character, and that's what got them. He didn't have to lay out a bunch of evidence. He didn't have to promise them the a wonderful life that was better and all that. He just had to lie about God's character and God's motives, and he got a third of the angels to believe him. Second test was ensnaring Eve at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was the test? Would she eat of the tree, eat of the fruit, or would she not? How did Satan get her to do it? He lied about God's character and said, God is holding something back from you. That's the same thing he said to the angels before they fell. God doesn't want you to be at his level. There's much more freedom than what God is allowing for us to have. That's why he gave us his law. Same thing with Eve. God is holding something back for you. And the Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that love him, from them that fear him. So, that was the second test. The third test was the flood. All the inhabitants of the earth were involved in that. What was the test? Will you get on the ark or will you not? And we found out through studying together that the reason those who did not get on the ark, including many who were religious, Noah wasn't the only religious person. There were many other descendants of Seth, probably millions of descendants of Seth, that decided that God would never send the flood. That was not God's character. God didn't care what we do. He's all love. Are we hearing any of that today? With the book of Revelation staring right at us as a train coming toward us, there are people who say, everything's going to work out just fine. I don't need to really understand these prophecies. It's not a big deal. You'd think we would learn as humans. You would think we would learn and say, I don't want to fall into the traps that all of the failures of the past fell into. And so if we know God, the Bible says, remember we learned 2 weeks ago, behold the goodness and severity of God. There's that balance, that perfect balance. God means what he says. He's also a loving God who forgives us. And finally, the fourth test we looked at was the first advent of Christ. When he came to the earth, what was the test? Would they accept him or reject him? They rejected him. Interesting that shepherds out in the fields understood. They were ready. They knew God's character, but the Pharisees who studied and studied and studied failed the test because they understood a false view of God's character. It was almost the antithesis of the antediluvians in the flood. They believed God was just about love. He wouldn't hold anyone accountable. The Pharisees believed God was a God who only held people accountable. He punished. He was there to punish anyone who dare go against what he said, and he was there to exalt them above the Romans. He wasn't there to die for sins. No, that wasn't in harmony with what they wanted his character to be. So they failed. Now, you would think that, again, as we look at this over and over again, people would say, I really want to get to know God. I don't want to believe lies, even if it's the church leaders telling them, like the Pharisees. There were no people on the face of the earth who had more access to the scriptures than the Pharisees. And yet they failed because they focused on what they wanted to happen rather than God's character. Now, what did they have in common? We already said it. They didn't know God and his character as preparation. Paul talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then, of course, we had the coming test that hasn't happened yet, and that is the test found in the book of Revelation. Will you receive the mark of the beast or will you not? And are there many theories floating around about that? All kinds. And some of them don't align with God's character. It's very interesting. Many of them say, well, you don't have to worry about all that stuff, even though Jesus said, blessed is he that readeth and understandeth the book of Daniel. You don't need to know that. Have you accepted Christ? Yeah, then you're done. Doesn't matter all the stuff that comes at us, you do not need to know it. That's all legalistic stuff. And so that's how they view God's character. God is one who will have all of these plagues come, but doesn't prepare you for it. It's out of care. It's out of harmony with his character. Now, we did look at one example where someone actually passed the test successfully, and that was David. Remember that? David passed this test when he went out there and Goliath was threatening the Israelites and said, come on, send someone out. I'll take them. Who are you going to send? And David knew God's character. David knew that when God said it, he would do it, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. See, we love those ifs, ands, or buts, don't we? If we can get an if, and, or a but to fit what we want to be true, we'll grab a hold of it. Yes, God says this, but. Yes, God says that, but if, right? And so David was shocked at his brother's shaking in their boots over this giant. Because David looked at the giant not in comparison to his body, but in comparison to God's size. And David said, this is like nothing. It's like God squashing a bug. So David said, let me do it. I'll do it. The majority didn't know God. The majority said, look at his size. Because of his size, we're terrified. One man said, but God said. See a pattern here? You will be called nuts if you believe that today. You will. They'll say, you're crazy. That's insane. God doesn't expect you to dot, dot, dot. Well, he says he does. Well, I know, but that would do dot, dot, dot. They'll just kind of, what they think will happen. And so we have various views of God's characters even today that are clashing in Christianity and even in our church. The most popular view today, if you turn on your television on any Sunday morning, is the view that there's no need to prepare, there's no need for anything, that any of that stuff is just a bunch of doomsaying. The other view that's popular, in contrast to that though, not as popular, but it's growing now ever since we saw what happened over in Gaza, is people are all getting out their scriptures and saying, this prophecy means this, this means this. And it's all about the knowledge, right? It's about the knowledge. So one is about God, but more of an emotional thing, and the other one is about knowledge, but more of an intellectual thing. So as many of you know, I'm not actually a pastor. What I do for a living is I do development for people. I do interpersonal skills and leadership development and so forth. And one of the things we look at oftentimes, I just did it this week in the company that I work for, is that we have different views of, we have different ways of looking at things. Different people see it different ways, right? Some people are more on the emotional side. That's how you can get them to understand a concept, is you do it through the emotional side. Others are more of the logical, I want that step by step, right? Some are very good at planning, right? Others like to do things at the last minute. And some of you are married to each other and you've experienced that, right? The conflict. You've taken vacations together and you know what I mean. It's like, why can't they see it my way? Each of you thinks that you're balanced and the other one is extreme, right? This person's too organized, they need to relax a little bit, while your spouse says you're too relaxed, you need to get a little more organized. We've all seen it, and God made us different ways, amen? It's funny to look at the differences between us and laugh at ourselves, because we all have these areas where we know that we lean a little this way while others lean the other way. So what's happening is we have the churches that have picked up on this, and they understand. In fact, they're kind of copying the old tactic of when the Catholic Church went into the third world countries and were going around with the Inquisitions and so forth. They said, oh, wait, you worship idols? Well, you can have idols. It's just that your idols will represent God and Mary and all of that. Oh, you do this? Well, we'll have festivals on that day too, and we'll make it mean this. So they just made the church basically shadow what the cultures that were pagan were saying, in an attempt to get people to think that that's not too much of a jump to make. Too much of a jump? What does God ask us to do with our lives? What did Jesus do with his life? Where did he end up? On a cross, right? And then he came out. Do you know the word cross, when you look it up in the Bible, the word cross, Jesus only uses the word cross in relation to us. Take up your cross and follow. He never says it about himself. He says, take up your cross and follow me. What a contrast to what we do when we make God a sort of consumer-based being that can be molded and fit to make people in certain cultures want him more. I say God is attractive enough on his own. Amen? Is he not? I could introduce God to anyone, anytime. And if they truly got to know him, they'd say he's better than anything I've ever seen. But if I dress him up to make him more attractive, he becomes less attractive to the spiritual side and more to the carnal side. This is why our churches are filled with carnal people, because there's no need to change. I can go church shopping just like I go shopping on Amazon. Just pick the church that fits what I want. But you see, ask yourself this question: how does that church view God's character? I had a friend one time that was a Hindu, and I said, we were very good friends. We used to kind of cut up with each other about each other's views and so forth. And I said, listen, why don't you just, I'm going to give you the Bible on, this is how far back this was. For those of you that are under 30, I gave him a cassette. That was a rectangular shaped plastic thing. And in fact, some of you may be so young, if I say DVD, you're going, that's, oh, you mean that coaster? on our table. I put my drink on. This was a cassette. I said, just listen to this. I'll give you the New Testament. You can go through it. Let's talk. So he said, I will, but I'm only doing it for you. I don't believe this stuff. I said, that's fine. So he went through it and he said, I listened to it, but he goes, you know, when I was a kid, I did go to a Christian church. And he said, but you know, the problem is I can never serve a God who will torture people for eons and eons, for trillions of years. I said, I can't either. He said, what are you talking about? And I said, what you were taught is not in harmony with Scripture. God's character is not one that takes people and tortures them for all eternity. I read one of these visions that someone had that they claimed that when they died, they got to see hell, right? And then they came back on the operating table. And this person said that they saw Jesus walking through the caves and caverns of hell and with this person who had supposedly died. And when these people that were lost were being burned up and tortured, they were, of course, kept alive. One of them came up when they saw Jesus and said, Lord, release me from this. I love you so much. And you're thinking, you love someone who's done that to you for hundreds of years at minimum, maybe thousands? You love him? Really? So you're going to lie to him. So the idea of what God's character is like is something it's important for us to understand. Instead of having these extreme views of it's all about God as a taskmaster or God as a Santa Claus who just chuckles at your sins, how about in the oasis in the middle of a desert where you say, God is a loving God who wants to live in me and transform me so I am balanced. And I'm not trying to earn anything from the left wing or the right. I'm not going to fall for the two counterfeits. And I can have the mind of Christ promised to me. So I can understand the doctrines and I will want to surrender. Isn't that a much better path? Get to know God, truly know God, not the counterfeit relationship theology that says just, you know, it's all the fun music. Let's come to my church. We got lots of music. We sing about Jesus. We cry. And I'm not saying that emotions are not a part of it. They are. But ask yourself, is this the only experience I have when I hear messages of this? It's just about getting emotional about the cross. Or is it deeper than that? Is it a real walk with God? So I want to continue on our theme with knowing God and how that prepares us for a test. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13 is a story that all of you are familiar with of the 10 virgins, right? Now, this is a parable Jesus told about the end of time. And it says that 10 went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom was coming. And I heard one pastor say that 5 were wise and 5 were otherwise. And that's true. But it says that all were asleep from waiting, right? They waited a while. Are you and I waiting for God? Are we wanting Jesus to return? We're waiting. Are some of us asleep? We could be. I've had periods where I think I got a little sleepy in my walk with God. So we can fall asleep. So they all fell asleep, all 10. But then they awoke, right? And 5 had oil in their lamps and 5 did not. The wise ones had oil. The Holy Spirit is represented by oil in their lamps. They were prepared. They knew God's character. Now you might say, well, Carl, you're extrapolating the knowing God in that. The parable just says that they had oil and the other ones didn't. Oh, we'll get to that. The parable does address that. 5 were prepared because they knew God's character through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is oil, and the Word. The other 5 knew about the bridegroom, did they not? Because they were going out to meet him. You don't go out to meet something you think is a fairy tale. How many of you are planning on going to meet the Easter Bunny next spring? Any of you? You don't do that because he doesn't exist. These people believed in the second coming, and yet they were unprepared. Even while actively going out to meet him, they didn't know his character like the other 5 did. And so I want you to think about it. When the 5 went out to find oil, it was too late. The Bible says in Amos 8, verse 12, at the end of time, it says, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. We have all this opportunity. These things are all over the place, easy to access. And we put it off and put it off, and many of our friends and loved ones put it off. And the Bible says at the end of time, they will run around seeking to find it, and they won't be able to. Amos 8, verse 12. But let's continue. And when the five returned to try to get into the marriage feast, the door was shut. And what did the bridegroom, who is Christ, say to them when they tried to knock on and get in the door? I do not know you. That's how we know why some were prepared and some were not. I know you not. Three words or four words we do not ever want to hear. I know you not. I do not know you. We don't want to hear those words at the second coming. And we can all have the opportunity not to hear those words. All right, I need someone as a volunteer, and it has to be someone who is very honest. Who's an honest person? I promise you this is easy. I know you're suspicious that I'm going to be setting you up here. This is an easy thing. Who wants to do it? Someone who's honest, your job is you really have to basically say one word. Maybe two, actually two words. Who do we got? Someone that the church, maybe the church trusts. They think they know you're an honest person. Now, if we have a shortage of honest people today, we really need some work in here. Who wants to come up? I promise you it's easy. All right, brother, come on up here. Here we go. So what I'm going to do, some of you have seen this before. Some of you have seen it before. We're going to do it anyway because it's a good illustration. All right, tell everybody your full name. Thank you, sir. Calvin. All right, here we go. Now, I'm going to show you something. What I want you to do is I want you to look at the picture and don't say anything until I tell you to tell me what you saw, but don't say it right away, okay? You just look at it. So you see that? Do you know who that is? All right, don't say it, but you know who it is. Yes. You recognize? Okay. Yeah. All right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold the same picture up to all of you, and he is going to tell you what is on this page, who the picture is of, okay? All right. Is this person famous? Can you see the person? Is this person famous? You recognize that person? You can't. Is it too far away? Some of you can see. I'll come down there in a second. Somebody on the front row, you can see that picture, right? You can't see. I see people five rows back. Say, I see your lips. You recognize who that is. All right. Someone famous a few decades back. Now he's going to tell you who that is. Go ahead. Who is that?
Einstein.
But that right there is Einstein, right?
Yes.
That's Einstein. Yes. Right? Did you know Albert Einstein looked like that? Now, do you think he's an honest person? He seems like an honest guy. You all know him. Honest guy. But as you get closer, you realize that what you thought was Marilyn Monroe is actually Albert Einstein. See that? It is. He is correct. Some of you are still seeing Marilyn, and some of you are seeing Albert Einstein. See that? That's Albert Einstein. It's not Marilyn Monroe. I know they look a lot alike. It's Albert Einstein. It's not Marilyn Monroe. It's Albert Einstein. What do you see now? Oh, you're looking at that. No, I'm trying to hold it up to you. Okay, yeah. See that? So what is the key to understanding and seeing it as Albert Einstein? What did he have, and what advantage did he have over you to see that it was Einstein? What is it? Getting a closer look. That's right. You thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Appreciate it. You can't get any more different looking than Albert Einstein and Marilyn Monroe. You can't. He saw Albert Einstein from a close view, and you said it was Marilyn Monroe. The key here is that we want an accurate view of God. And it doesn't matter what false view we're getting. It doesn't matter if we're getting a false view of the Santa Claus God or the Taskmaster God. It doesn't matter. They're false. We want that balanced view of God. And the only way to really understand what God looks like is to get a close view of Him, like you all were finally able to do with this picture of Albert Einstein. Through the Word and through enlightenment of the Spirit, you will know who God really is, and you will be ready at the end of time. You will have Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Not, "I do not know you." And by the way, he says that in more than one parable that he tells. The lost are told, "I do not know you." 1 hour of time with God. I want you to think about this for a minute. 1 hour of time with God in the Word and in prayer is more valuable than many hours of listening to someone else talk about Him. I know a lot of you like hearing sermons and presentations. You could listen to them for a long time. I like them too. I love hearing and learning new things from speakers. But 1 hour of your time with God will eclipse many hours of the most interesting speakers in the world. In fact, here is a quote from a book that some of you have heard of. There's a book called Desire of Ages. Some of you may have heard of it. I recommend it. And on page 83, it says this. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, listen to this, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. You see, the Bible has two purposes, two main purposes. One is to inform us of what is truth, and the other is to transform us into that truth. The Bible has power. The same power that brought the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. Same power. God didn't have to come up with ways to do things. He said, let there be light. And there was light. He says to you, let you have my life in you, and it will happen. That happens through the Word, and that's why the Word is the key for all of this. A.W. Tozer has in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, page one, this quote, this sentence. Now think about this. Page one of Knowledge of the Holy. What comes to our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. Why would that be true? Because everything else that we believe hinges on what we know about God. He is the center. If you had a wheel and the center hub was here and spokes coming out, that hub is God himself. Amen? All the doctrines about the day of the week to worship on, all the doctrines about what happens when you die, all the doctrines about the second coming flow from knowing who God is. And we've seen it from these tests that we've looked at over and over again. Now, think about it. Sometimes we have revivals, and we have these times where we get together and we say we're going to turn our hearts back to the Lord, and we pray, and we get on our knees, and we fellowship, and we spend time focused on revival. And why does it too often not bring about a change? I'm going to tell you why. Because you and I could have a revival right here. We could start one right here in this sanctuary right now and have it for weeks, every day, not just this day, but every day, come back for weeks. And if we pray together and we get off our knees and you see God one way and I see him a completely different way, then those views of God will affect what we do and it will cause our beliefs to be in conflict of where we go from here. Do you see why the enemy of souls, the devil, wants us to be confused on who God is and what his character is like? What if we as a people decided that this was our focus? We're going to actually focus on getting to know God, to really know God. And then we got together and we studied and prayed. And so we're all loving and worshiping God with the same character, who would be consistent with the behaviors and the beliefs that we move forward with. This is why we can't get unity. And unity is one of the prerequisites for being filled with the latter rain and sharing the three angels' messages. That is a piece of it. Jesus said that they all may be one so that the world might know that you sent me. In other words, people are looking around at the religions of the world and they see infighting, scrapping, arguing. It's getting worse and worse, compromise. And God says, I have to have a people who are ready. And that's going to involve, yes, a shaking that we talked about a little while back. But it's also going to involve people who are ready because they know God. Jesus said in our scripture reading this morning, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His voice should be familiar to you so that when the devil comes along and whispers things saying, well, this would be what you really want to do, and God wants you to do this thing, you would know it's not the true shepherd. Sheep are like this. Your dog at home is like this. You think your dog knows the difference in your voice and others? Absolutely. Absolutely, they do. Sheep are the same way. They don't follow just any voice, just the true voice of the real Christ and his real character. They know him and he knows them. Example, think about a marriage. Imagine if my wife had allergies and she was allergic to roses. And if she's around roses, she broke out in a rash, and she had one for days. Just imagine that. And I say, and she says to me, whatever you do, do not bring me roses. And I say, I'm at the flower shop, and I say, but the roses are the highest of all flowers. They're the most beautiful, most expensive. And she knows my heart. I'm getting her roses. And I bring them to her, and I put a blindfold on her, and I say, cover your eyes, I have a surprise, sweetheart. And I hold it right up to her nose, and then I take the blindfold off. Surprise, sweetheart. What would my wife do? This is church, so I can't repeat some of what she would try to do to me, but it would not be pleasant. Now, my wife doesn't have allergies, but my point is, if you know God, you know what offends him. And you don't just plow ahead and do it and say, but he forgives me. You don't. Cain brought the wrong thing, knowing that the sacrifice had to be a sacrifice of blood. And he did it right up to the worship on the altar. And he says, but this is what I want to bring. I spent a lot of time on this produce. Yes, I know there's no blood in it, but this is important. See, he saw God's character as one who said, yes, I say blood is the only way the sacrifice works, but it doesn't really matter because I know your heart. And you're just fine. That's how he viewed God. He literally viewed God as one who would say, thank you, Cain. I'll send fire down and consume yours just like I do Abel's. And when he realized that he wasn't accurate and the way that he viewed God wasn't real, he got sarcastic with him, did he not? After he killed Abel, how many of you would get sarcastic with the creator of all the universe? What do the angels do when they're in his presence? They cover their faces, right? He is so holy. And yet, what did Cain do? God appears, Cain. Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Sarcastic. God said, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He did not know God's character. He only knew that God would bring fire down on a sacrifice, and he wanted to sacrifice his produce because he said, my way is as good as God's way. And that's the God he served, who didn't exist. Millions of people serve gods that don't exist, even gods in the Christian church. Now, if I were to ask a group of Christians, if I said, do you know God? Most would say, yes, absolutely. If I had 1,000 Christians that were posed with this question, and I said, do you know what he loves? What is he like? They could probably name a couple things, and I said, but what does the Bible say that he loves? What is he really like? And then what if I said, what does he really not like? Like my wife with roses, what does he really not like? Can you name 5, 10 things? There would be a couple that would be obvious, and then there'd be a little struggle. And I'd say, it has to be something that's in the scripture. It can't be something that you think is obvious. It has to be something where God says, this is an abomination to me. This I hate. Could you do it? Many of the things God hates would be missed completely. Can you imagine if I did that with my wife? I don't really care what you want. It's our anniversary. We're doing what I want because you know my heart. How many marriages would last with that kind of attitude? And yet we have a whole religion of Christianity that says that is absolutely fine when you treat God that way. It doesn't matter if you offend him. Can you imagine? Enoch pleased God. That's why he took him. It says, and Enoch walked with God and he pleased him. Are we going to have people in the future who don't die but are taken like Enoch was to heaven? Do you think they'll be pleasing God? Yeah, the Bible says 144,000. Whether you believe it's literal or symbolic, it says they don't see death. I want to be among that group, don't you? Amen. I don't want to go to my grave. If it's God's will, then so be it. But I want to be among those that are translated. We're told we should want to be among those. So let's look at something that makes God upset. And we're going to do it through some stories, just like before we looked at some that were examples of tests. Now we're going to look at some of one thing that makes God upset. You'll see a pattern here. So God says to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah will be with child, and through her will come the promised one. And Sarah said, thank you, Lord. What you say will happen. I know you can do it. And Abraham said, yes, God, you're amazing. Did they? No, they didn't. What did they say? She's well on in years, past childbearing. And God says, no, I can do it. And Sarah even laughed. Remember? Sarah laughed. And I love the story where God and two angels are walking along, and they come, and Abraham sees them in the distance and tells Sarah, make something quick so we can feed them. And so when they come up, they're sitting there talking, and God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And then she says, I didn't laugh. She was listening. She said, I did not laugh. And what did God say? Oh, yes, you did. God didn't say, oops, was she listening? We don't portray God very accurately in that God has no problem standing up to us. He loves us. He sent his son to die, but he will put us in our place. And he said, yes, you did laugh. How about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Remember that? God sent Gabriel. Zacharias knew the story of Sarah. Gabriel says, Zacharias is there officiating in the temple, and Gabriel appears. Zacharias, your wife Elizabeth will have a child. He will be the great messenger, the forerunner. And just for a moment, Zacharias' faith slipped. Elizabeth is well on in years. Did Gabriel say, oh, I'm sorry. Let me explain it in a nice way here. He did not, did he? Remember, Gabriel knows God's character. Gabriel looked at him. What did you say? Elizabeth is well on in years. He said, I am Gabriel, who stands before the throne of God. Because you did not believe my words and that they would come pass, you will be dumb until the child is born. God does not play with his promises being doubted right to his face. And the doubting always comes from something that sounds so noble, doesn't it? It's because I'm weak, Lord. That sounds humble, doesn't it? I'm weak. I'm not one of those Christians that, like a Pharisee, that says, I'm going to do this. I'm weak. God says, but I said it would happen. How about Israel grumbling over the manna? You remember that one? Oh, all this manna. And Moses goes to God and he says, how long can I bear these people? Like a mother trying to hold all these kids. I can't handle it. You've placed too big of a burden on me. In fact, if this is how you're going to treat me, why don't you just kill me, to God? And God says, Moses, all right, get 70 elders together. Get them together. And what happened is tomorrow, the people that are grumbling and mumbling about wanting to eat meat, we don't hear that today, do we? People that mumble and grumble about wanting to eat meat, tell them they will have meat. And they won't have it for a day or 2 days or 7 days. They'll have it for a whole month until it comes out of their nostrils. They'll vomit the meat. I'll give it to them, just what they asked for. And then Moses' faith, for just a moment, slipped. And Moses said, God, would we kill all of the cattle on the hills and take all the fish out of the ocean to make this happen? How's this going to happen? And for a moment, God turned from the grumbling Israelites to Moses. And he said, Moses, is the Lord's arm shortened that he cannot do what he says he will do? You will see that what I said will come to pass. Not the Israelites will see. Now it's Moses. You will see that exactly what I said will happen will happen. You see a pattern here. God promises something that is impossible. People look at the evidence of things seen, usually in themselves, and say, it can't be done. God does not like that. He doesn't take it lightly when we take his promises and say, not going to happen. And we can't use our own weaknesses as an excuse. Sarah was too old, and God says, I don't care. I'm God who created your womb. Do you not think I can do this? Nothing is too hard for me. And then when he sent his son, Jesus said, with man it is not possible, but with God what? Most things. All things. Was Jesus just talking in eloquent speech that doesn't mean anything? Or did he mean with God all things are possible? All things are possible. The best example of this that we have in all Scripture is the 12 spies that went into the promised land to scout it out. Paul said that all that we read about in the Old Testament are given to us as an example. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, they're given to us as an example. So Moses said, I have 12 spies. Go scout out the land. See what you think. Now those 12 spies all had different views of God's character. Mostly those views fell into two camps. 10 of them believed that God could do all sorts of amazing things, but there are some things that God is limited on because of my weakness. 2 of them believed that if God says it, it will happen. 2 of them knew God's character accurately. The majority, 10 of them did not. And so the next thing they said was what really did it. When they returned, God was watching, and Moses said, give us a report. And 10 of them said, well, we've looked at them. There are giants in that land, and we are but grasshoppers in their sight. Where was their focus? We're but grasshoppers. Caleb and Joshua's focus was somewhere else. Where was it? And the 10 men said, we are but grasshoppers in their eyes. We cannot do it. And Caleb and Joshua lived a life knowing the true character of God. They didn't act boastful and say, look at these muscles, we can do it. Have you seen my muscles lately? You know, they didn't say that. Have you seen my sword skills, my fencing skills? We're amazing. No, they didn't say that. They humbly said, but God said that we could do it. They will be as bread for us. How's that for confidence in God? He didn't just say, we might scrape by. He said, no, they'll be as bread for us. Let's move forward. Now, I'll pause the story right here, and I want you to look at where we are as a church right now. They were right on the edge of the promised land, paradise, if you will. Are we right on the edge of the second coming? So if the message that Satan used with the fallen angels and with Eve and with the antediluvians who didn't get on the ark and with the Pharisees worked so well, what do you think he's going to be saying to the last generation before Jesus comes? Do you think he's stupid? Do you think he would switch to something else that doesn't work? This tactic of lying about God's character has a 100% effective track record on those who don't know God. But on those who do, the minority, they are successful in the face of that. There are voices, even in our church, even among some leaders, used to be sort of whispering this, now it's getting louder, that what God says about victory over that sin, you wife beater, you drug user, you liar, you thief, you murderer, all of that, not going to happen. You will sin right up until Jesus comes. And stop saying you won't. And some of the people that we even admire are teaching that. That's called the 10 spy theology. You need to know it. Because that theology is looking at God's character like God says he'll have a people with a seal on their forehead. God says here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. But it's not going to happen. They're so sure. He can't do it. It's wishful thinking. And if you believe it, you'll be told, if you believe it, you're holier than thou. You're a legalist trying to earn something. They're so sure and they're so right that you're the problem. Oftentimes we look at the world around us, this culture that's so crazy, and we take Isaiah 5 verse 20 and we look at it and we say, that's talking about the culture where you will call evil good and good evil. Are we seeing that in our culture today? Where people are calling evil good and good evil. Are we seeing that in the main culture? I'm seeing things I can't believe how evil, and they're being called, this is the way we do it now. In fact, I'm hearing that if I don't agree with it, I'm the problem. I'm actually a bad person if I don't agree with it. And so we need to understand that this verse, they call evil good and good evil, isn't just for the culture, it's for everywhere. And it could sneak into our own church, where you're told 10 spy theology is the way to go, two spy is not. So let's go back to Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua said they will be bread for us. And what did the mob do? What did the masses do? Hundreds of thousands of them, over a million of them. Did they say, let's hear it from both sides. You 10 spies, you give us your thoughts. Caleb and Joshua, give us yours and we'll pray about it. No, what does the Bible said they did when they heard Caleb and Joshua say, we can take them? They picked up stones to stone them. And then God intervened. And God said, okay, you have said about me that the reason I brought you out of, you said it over and over again, and now we're on the edge of the promised land. You said that the reason I brought you out was to let you die in the wilderness. That's a lie about God's character. But they said it over and over again, and God said, you know what? According to your faith, let it be unto you. You will die in the wilderness. Every last one of you, and it'll be your children that go through, except Caleb and Joshua. Those two will go through. You will die in the wilderness. Now they're getting a true view of God's character, that when he says something, he means it. You don't play games with it and say, well, I don't want it to be true. And so God says, you will die in the wilderness. You said your bodies would fall in the desert, and so they will, and you will be buried there. But Caleb and Joshua will go through. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, and God says you cannot now go into the promised land because Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it unto you. But wait, it's not you, God, it's us. We're being humble. We're saying that we have the weakness. God says no. And then they said, okay. Once again, they go against his will. God says, I'm not going to go with you. Moses said, God's not with you. And they said, we don't care. We're going on our own. Think how crazy the human brain is without God connecting with it, with his Holy Spirit. They did not want to go and fight the Canaanites when God was with them. But now that God said, I'm not with you, they were so angry that they said, now we will go and fight the Canaanites. And God said, go ahead. I'm not with you. And it says, and they had a great smiting. The Canaanites smote the Israelites and destroyed many of them. Many of them. And so here's my question as we close. We have two opposing messages, two views of God's character. The 10 spies say that our view of God's character is he lays out his will and then he promises things and he says he'll empower you. But then when you doubt that and you say it's not going to happen, he blesses you and says, that's right, that's right. That was all wishful thinking. That's the God that they're presenting. The other view, Caleb and Joshua view, says God is a loving Savior who picks you up when you fall. He loves you. He forgives you. He's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of power. Amen? And he says, there's a test coming to all of you, and most of you are asleep. You're not ready for it. I want you to wake up. And he says, my strength is made what in weakness? Perfect. It's not made perfect in you trying harder. It's made perfect in weakness. So you say, Lord, I can't do it. And he says, I know you can't. And then he says, but now what? And you say, and you promised that I could. You do it through me. And God says, now we're ready. But if you say, Lord, I can't do it because I'm too weak. God says, I'm sorry, what? He says, He'll react to you the same way he reacted to everyone in the Bible. When they said, God, I can't do it even with your power. God stops. He always said, what? What'd you say? Well, because of me, Lord, I'm too weak. But I said, I would give you strength. I wanted it to be done through you. By the way, think about the logistics of conquering Canaan. Could God have gone like this and all the Canaanites fell over dead? He could have gone, all right, everybody, go ahead, march on through. He chose to have them demonstrate faith by going and fighting the Canaanites because he said, watch what I'm going to do through you. And he says the same at the last generation at the end of time. Watch what I'm going to do through you. Do you think angels would do a better job than us carrying the three angels' messages? 1,000 times better. They could just go and say, here it is, here's the evidence, here's my flaming sword, and everyone would go, okay, we believe you. Instead, he uses, look at us, frail and weak, and he says, it's through you that I'm going to have the three angels' messages. Go, and I'm going to give you power so that every nation, kindred, tongue, and people hear it. Through you, you broken vessels, warts and all, I'm going to work through you. Yes, I will. The Bible says at the end of time, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, that they believe the lie. What is the lie? There's one lie, has always been one lie, and that is God does not know best. I do. And that he can't give me the promises. He can't deliver on the promises he gives. He can't do it. In verse 12, the very next verse says, they believed the lie because they received not a love of the truth. Who did Jesus say he was? The way, the truth. Did not receive a love of Jesus. God is calling us for a deeper relationship with him so that we see him for who he really is and not a counterfeit, not a very pretty delusion, very beautiful delusion, very attractive delusion, but who he really is, which is more attractive than any of those theories anyway. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, by beholding, we become changed. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, when you leave here, spend time in God's Word and in prayer every day for the purpose of seeing him more clearly. Start with 15 minutes a day. Work it up to half an hour. Work it up to an hour. Once we have a clear view of God, we will be so in love with him that we can't help but tell others. We can't help but do it. And that's how the three angels' messages are going to go forward. From Revelation 14, we're going to go out to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, We cannot shut up. We have to share. When we decide to do that, we are going to see a change in the church. And this is the quote I read for you 2 weeks ago, and I'll read it again from a book called Lift Him Up, page 309. Especially will those who are engaged in proclaiming the last solemn message to a dying world be this way. Although possessing different temperaments and dispositions, that's us, they will see eye to eye in all matters of religious belief, all. All the ridiculous things that we fight and scrap over and vote on and all of that, gone. Don't you long for that day? We literally, you look around, all of us agree. We agree. We actually have a truth to agree on, and not all of these things that we love to debate. No more. They will see eye to eye at all matters of religious belief. They will speak the same things. They will have the same judgment. They will be one in Christ Jesus. Lift Him Up, page 309. As a people and as individuals, we will make the right decisions, brothers and sisters, come what may. Even in that great final test that's coming to all inhabitants of the earth, we will live not by evidence, brothers and sisters, but by faith in God, whose character we intimately know, because the just shall live by faith. Amen. If you want to be in that group, brothers and sisters, let's kneel together now and pray as we close. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your promises. I know they seem too good to be true, Lord. I know they seem too good to be true. And I know that we fail, we falter. We fall down, we stumble, we sin. And Lord, you're not a God that's condemning us and saying, you're evil, I'm going to let you go, I'm going to forget about you. You're a God that picks us up and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned against you, please forgive me. And you love, your word, God says you delight in mercy, you delight in forgiveness. But you also empower us, Lord, just like parents with children that do things that could be harmful to them, you want us to obey because it's the best way, not because you're just a taskmaster. Lord, forgive us where we've had inaccurate views of your character. Bless us as we go from here. And Lord, I pray for everyone here and listening to this or watching this later, that we would make a commitment to spend time in the Word and in prayer so that we can see up close the true view of your character and make all our decisions in accordance with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.